don't know how I feel about my wife being called a crystal ball. I'm just disco. Processing. Is it disco? Disco. Disco ball. Well, disco is pretty good with me. So, what Christmas carol do they sing at a psychiatric hospital? Do you hear what I hear? What do you call a snowman with a six-pack? An abdominal snowman. What kind of Christmas music do elves like? Rap music. What are the four stages of life? Number one, you believe in Santa Claus. Number two, you don't believe in Santa Claus. Number three, you become Santa Claus. And number four, you look like Santa Claus. All right, are you in John? I'm not. Tonight is at sundown begins Hanukkah, and so we're going to examine our Jewish roots a little bit, probably in a different way. But I want to read to you 1 Peter 2:9, because we have been talking about you being peculiar, and you know you are. You're some strange, weird people. Hallelujah is right. 1 Peter 2:9, it's up on the screen. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You know, the word peculiar shows up 14 times in the Bible. 8 of those times, he's talking about you. I think he's trying to tell you you're a little bit weird. You're a little bit strange. But you know what he's really telling us is there's a difference between the people who are God's and the people who are not. And if we don't understand the distinction between the two, then we're going to walk as the people who are not. I want to be known as a person who is of God. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what anybody thinks except him. But we need to know what those distinctions are. I was talking with somebody this week, and I keep talking about the 325 Alive Church. And they said, you know, when you say stuff like that, I have no idea what you're talking about. The 325 Alive Church is the church that Jesus birthed, that he imparted into his apostles for them to continue on, and that got destroyed by Constantine in the year 325, and we slipped us into the Dark Ages. But I believe God has brought us out of the Dark Ages, and we're out, but we're not all the way out, because we're not seeing the things that they saw in the early church. And I have a hunger and a passion on the inside of me to see today, listen, not just what they saw then. We're the greater works generation. I want to exceed that. And so in order for us to exceed it, we need to at least see what they saw. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, for you are a holy people to the Lord, your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You are above, listen, by nature of being born again, you are not in value, but in thinking, in living. You are above everybody else. But I have a problem, because a lot of the church is not living at that level. If you hear the statistics, the divorce rate is the same in the church as in the world. Something's not working. We've got to find out. We've got to examine this thing and fix it. I will not settle for that. We shouldn't settle for anything other less than what God intended for us. So we're going to talk about, this is actually, this is the fifth week, and I have no idea how long, but we're talking about the anointing. That's one of the peculiarities that sets us apart from all the rest of the world, is we have an anointing. The Bible says you have an anointing. You better understand what it is if you have one. How do we walk in it? How do we access it? So I want to start with a video. This is kind of a religious video, but I want you to catch it, because it's talking about Hanukkah and what it really is, because in the Christian church, we've kind of lost some of our traditions and our roots.
It was the Feast of Chanukah at Yerushalayim. It was winter, and Yeshua was walking in Shlomo's porch. The Yehudim therefore came around him and said to him, "How long will you hold us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." To fully appreciate the import of this account, you must first understand Chanukah. In 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes ordered an altar to Zeus erected in the Holy Temple at Jerusalem. He outlawed circumcision, teaching, and learning scripture upon pain of death. Many Jews were slaughtered. The final straw for the followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came when Antiochus ordered pigs to be sacrificed on the holy altar, defiling it. Outraged, this action sparked a huge revolt. Matathiah, a Jewish Kohen, and his five sons, Yochanan, Simeon, Eleazar, Jonathan, and Judah, led a rebellion against Antiochus. Judah became known as Yehudah HaMaccabee, Judah the Hammer. By 166 BC, Matathiah had died and Judah took his place as leader. By 165 BC, the Jewish revolt against the Seleucid monarchy was successful. The temple was liberated. After recovering Jerusalem and the Beit HaMikdash, Judah ordered the temple cleansed. New holy vessels were made and another altar was built to replace the desecrated one. To celebrate this event, Judah and his brothers instituted the Festival of Dedication. According to the Talmud, they searched for the olive oil to light the temple menorah, which Adonai had decreed was to burn continuously. To their dismay, the Maccabees discovered that almost all the ritual oil had been profaned, but for a single container, still sealed by the high priest, enough to burn for only one day. They decided in faith to light the menorah anyway. Miraculously, it burned for 8 days. The time needed to press, process, and consecrate the sacred oil. That's why they say, Nes Gadol Hayashan, a great miracle happened there. So we see the Feast of Dedication is the time to celebrate God's deliverance by the hand of the Maccabees and the miracle of the oil. Now let's move ahead about 65 years. It's winter. During the time of the Feast of Dedication, Yeshua is walking through Solomon's portico in the temple. Yeshua is not just loitering in the temple, he's there for a purpose. Never one to miss a teaching opportunity, Yeshua uses Chanukah to reveal deeper truth to them. He knows that they are expecting another human Messiah, like the Maccabees, to deliver them from Roman occupation. He did not fault them for their understanding that the prophesied Messiah would set up an earthly kingdom ruling from Jerusalem. Rather, he was revealing to them that the promised Messiah would also be more than just a man, more than a Maccabee. He is Emmanuel. And he is Yeshua. And this time, the temple cleansing is a purifying of the heart. This Chanukah season, get the pigs off the altar and let him cleanse your temple. Then you can say, Nes Gadol Hayapo, a great miracle happened here.
That's Hanukkah. Are you in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I want you to say that, the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. If you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have been enlightened. You have been saved. You've come to the saving knowledge of who God is. And something came back alive in you that had been dead ever since the garden. Because God said of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, he ate of it, but he didn't die physically, and he didn't die mentally. He died spiritually. And the second Adam came to rebirth that which was dead in us. And so he didn't just come to give us life. He came to give us life even more abundantly. So it's not just a back restored kind of thing. It's an above and beyond, an abundant life kind of thing that God is expecting us to walk in. Now, the Bible tells us that we should be born of water and of the Spirit. There's some people that teach that's water baptism. There's some people that teach that is that because we're 97% water, that's being born of man and being born of the Spirit. We kind of believe both. It's not this or that. It's a this and that. So we do water baptism. So I love the representation. You go down as an old man, and you come back up as a new man. But if you're a real rascal, we just hold you until the bubbles come up. That's just. And, you know, there's a misnomer. A lot of people think, well, when you get saved, then you don't have any more problems. Yeah, everything's good. Everything's right. But we don't have an understanding that we're three-dimensional. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, this three-dimensional person. It's not understanding those dimensions. See, when you get born again and your spirit comes back alive, I want you to know you're still a rascal. You still think like you used to think. You probably still have some of the behaviors going on and so on. Thank God for deliverance. But I don't know about you, but I wasn't fully mature when I got born again. Far from it. But you know, when you're alive in Christ, when he looks at you, he doesn't look at you, the goofed up you. Even though you may still be goofed up, but because you're alive in Christ, when God sees you, he sees you in Christ. He sees the in Christ you. That's such good news. So it's a first dimensional thing. Do you remember when you were first born again, things were easy? They were kind of easy. I remember my first healing. I mean, we'd only been saved a couple of months. I had ruptured a disc in my back. I was in traction. And I had to be somewhere. I said, either this stuff is real or it's not. And I hopped out of the bed, disconnected myself, and I hit the floor, healed. It was like, I'm like, I got this faith stuff down pat, man. This is just a cakewalk. Not. But what happens, that's first dimensional. Your spirit comes alive. See, when your spirit comes alive, his mercy shows up because you're not matured yet. You still have your unrenewed mind. You're still not walking in the promises. You still don't even know who you are. So his mercy comes in, and he does things that you can't. So he moves us to the second dimension. And there, see, the first dimension is your spirit saved. The second dimension is this old brain that needs to get saved. We're renewed. We're renewed in our mind, and so it's not there yet, but we have to get there. That's where the second renewal comes from. And so he starts requiring things from us. He says to set your mind. He says to seek. He said cast down thoughts. See, there's some requirements now that you didn't have in the beginning because now the battle has moved. This battle's been won. If you've accepted Christ and your spirit's alive, the first dimension, you've conquered. Well, Christ has conquered, but it's in you. You've won that battle. But then the second dimension starts, and it's up here, and this is where the battle moves because he's lost here. He's going to really do everything he can up here to try and nullify what happened here. preaching better than your amen in this morning, I tell you that. Luke chapter 21, 18, 19, somewhere in there, it says that we're supposed to possess our soul. Possess your soul. You're supposed. What does that mean? Well, if you're going to go possess something, that means you've got to pay the price for it. You've got to occupy it. You've got to maintain it. We're to possess our soul. There's something about that that we've got to live in. See, it's a renewal process. My body absolutely is world conscious. I mean, temperatures and so on. My body understands the world. My spirit is God conscious, but my mind is self-conscious. You know it's true. I think some of the people that are not renewed in their mind towards God are some of the most narcissistic people I've come across. They just think of themselves, and you know it's true. You were there too. You remember everything somebody said about you that was bad, all the hurts that happened to you, all the times that you were disappointed, all these things that happened to you that hurt you. You remember those things. Why? Because it's in you, your unrenewed mind, to capture those things. It was the tree of the knowledge of what? Yeah. So when your spirit got awakened and you still had your unrenewed mind, all of a sudden now there's a battle taking place because your spirit knows exactly who you are, but your head doesn't know that yet. You haven't walked into it. I think some Christians, oftentimes, there's my stick man, by the way. It's become famous art worldwide now. I mean, I just unleashed it a couple of weeks ago, and now my stick man is world famous. Pulled that off the internet, I want you to know. It's my stick man. So the Bible says to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And so, here we have our spirit man. Out of your belly flows rivers of living water. The spirit man lives on the inside. It's alive, but your mind is still unrenewed. So when he says to be that new man, he says that man is hidden. The word is even partially hidden. Hidden in Christ. Who is Ron? If I'm a new creation, if I'm a new man in Christ, who am I? What do I look like? What do I sound like? How do I move? What is my personality? Who am I? I know who I was, but all of a sudden he says I'm new, and I don't know who that is. Who is that, Ron? If I'm no longer a boneheaded jerk, well, then who am I? I am hidden in the anointing. I don't have time to go back and reteach. But Christ means the anointed one. If you are in Christ, then you are in the anointing. Because, listen, when he says that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you're in the anointing, but the anointing is in you. You have the anointing on the inside, but your mind doesn't know it yet. I'm hidden. Listen, everything that I am destined to be, everything that God has positioned me for, I already am. It's on the inside of me. It's there. But if this doesn't know it, we just walk around like we're in the dark. Donna and I went to Poland, and we went to, in Krakow, there's salt mines. And we went under those salt mines like a mile and a half deep into the earth. And at one point, they shut the lights off. Listen, you go out on a moonless night and think it's dark. Oh, no, 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 no. Get a mile half deep in the earth. And when the lights go out, it's so black. And that's what we are with an unrenewed mind. Oh, wait a minute. But my spirit's alive. No. Your spirit is alive, yes. But without a renewed mind, you're still in the inky black of not knowing God's promise, who he is. I mean, thank God we can come to knowledge, and we're doing that. I would encourage you, when you sang about keys this morning, Jeannie, where's Jeannie? That's why we come to church. It really is. I mean, it's great for the fellowship. It's great because we want to honor God. But we hand out keys every week, and they give you illumination to walk by. And the longer, the more information and impartation you get, the brighter it gets for you. It's going to be a long afternoon. I've told you before, if I get a lot of amens, I can wrap it up early. If not, tells me you haven't captured it yet, and so I'm going to have to keep pushing. So right now, we're looking at like 3, 4 o'clock. So it's up to you. It's all up to you. Turn to somebody and say, it's alive in me. Yes, it is. Set your mind above where the anointing is. Do you know when he says set your mind? Do you know what that word set is actually a medical term? How many of you ever had a broken limb or broken arm, leg, whatever? Remember you had to go and they had to set it. It's a medical term. They had to bring it back into alignment. And when he says set your mind, come on. That the spirit man knows who you are. Your brain doesn't. But he's saying align your mind with what God, heaven knows you are, what your spirit knows you are. Get this thing in line with those. Because then you can receive the promises. Then you can walk out who you are in Christ. Yeah. We've got to get this set thing right. You know what that tells me? When he says set your mind, God is assuming that our minds are broken. And he's right. He's right. He's saying your spirit knows who you are, but your brain doesn't yet. See, that's the problem. As a man thinks, so is he. When Adam ate, the spirit died. But something else happened. I don't know if I've ever heard this taught. I'm sure maybe you have, but I haven't. Something else happened. Not only did his spirit get turned off, it died, but he ate of the tree of knowledge. He also got possessed with something. Knowledge that God never intended man to have flooded his mind. Now he's very cognizant of evil. In the garden, man only knew good, only thought good, only did good. Why? Because that's how we were created. God intended for us just to know good. I don't mean no good. I mean just to know good. So in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, it says that we're now governed by the God, little g, of this world. Now, here's what I need you to see. It's not the planet that he's talking about here. When he says the God of this world, that word literally means cosmos. It means the ways and the systems of thinking. He controls the thinking that's going on in the earth. You want to see it? Turn on the news. I mean, he's having a heyday with thought, right? I got to tell you this. The other day I was praying. I was praying about President Trump. I was praying about how divided our country is and so on. And I heard these words. I heard the kingdom is not going to show up on Air Force One. Now, should we not pray? Yeah, we should pray for the president. We should pray for our country. We should pray for, but I want to tell you, we should be praying more for kingdom revealed than we should about politics being. I'll leave that alone. That was just a kind of a neat word. Systems and patterns of thought. The God of this world is really trying to get us there. So, you know, you won't hear me teach very much about the devil here. Why? Because Jesus completely and thoroughly defeated him. He's already defeated. Why would we spend time talking about the one that's already defeated when we can talk about the winner? You know, I have a friend who works in the bank, and he works in securities. And so I asked him, how do you teach to people? Because, you know, counterfeit money comes through and so on. You know what he said? He said, we don't even mess with that. He said, we thoroughly train them on what good money is. And so when the counterfeit shows up, it's really obvious to them. I think that's the way we ought to be with God. Forget the devil. Let's be so focused on God that when it's not God that shows up, something anti-Christ, it's so obvious to us. The devil's just a mouse with a microphone. That's all he is. The Bible even says that when we get there, we're going to say, that? Are you, that wreaked all that? Are you kidding me? He wreaked that havoc? No. He's just a little weak, knock-kneed, hairy leg. All right, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that means worldly. We don't align with the world system. It says, "But they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." What are these strongholds? Those are high towers in your mind. They're systems of thought that you bought into that are no longer allowed to live there because your spirit is turned on. They're the things, these patterns of thoughts are the things that are keeping you from thinking like God. You know, he says that my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. That doesn't mean you can't have them. It just means we have to pursue the scripture that says you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. We can think like Christ. I would much rather think like Christ than me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. Pulling down a stronghold. Casting down. Say casting down. You know, when you see a football player spiking a football, I mean, sometimes we've got to be that deliberate with our thoughts. You can't be in control of the thought that flies through your mind, but you can be in control what you do with it once it gets there. And we've got to be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, to the obedience of the anointing. You have an anointing on the inside of you, and you have to bring your thoughts into alignment with what God thinks, what his word says. Romans 8:4 says, what we read in 2 Corinthians says, don't war according to the flesh. But Romans 8:4 goes further and says, do not even walk according to the flesh. Don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. You know, to really walk with God, we have to take risks. I want to tell you, my mind, when we're out doing street ministry, it's thinking recliner, big screen TV, pepperoni pizza. This thing really fights against what my spirit is saying. There's people on the street that need to know me. Would you go? Would you be my hands and my feet? And my mind's saying, lay yourself down. By the way, those of you who are guests here, there is a scripture that talks about the throwing of shoes. It says in earlier times in Israel, they would, when they bought a piece of property, they would exchange a shoe as evidence that they'd consummated the deal. Can you imagine seeing somebody, you know, walking home? Well, I guess they bought that piece of property. It must have been a pretty good deal. So we have shoes up here. It's just an exchange. I heard a promise that I want to show everybody here I'm trading for. That's going to be my promise. Watch. And money, well, that's for my Fiji vacation. You know, shoes, you get back at the end of the service. Money, you know what we do with it? If you bring money to accept, please, you know, I've heard churches that operate in this, it's called trading floors where you're trading for things. And please don't get all goofed up over this. It's just a proclamation. It's a prophetic action saying, I'm receiving that. We don't worship money. You're not throwing it at the altar because we worship money. That's not what we do. In fact, what we do, we set this money aside because it was given out of an exchange for a word spoken. So we believe we should sow back into the word. So when we have people that come into the house from outside and give us word, we give them this money. That's where it goes. Just a little housekeeping right there. So, but those who live according to the Spirit, this is in Romans 8, those that live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally or worldly minded is death. You know, this ought to be a really powerful warning right here. You know, to think, what he's saying is to think like the world thinks, it's death. Why? Because as a man thinks, so is he. So if you're thinking world that has no life in it, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Not to be spiritually alive is life and peace. To be spiritually minded, to get this thing lined up with this thing so that you're spiritually minded, there's life in that. There's peace. I'm spitting. No wonder there's nobody sitting on the front row. Stand back, Donna. Why is it that the enemy is always throwing thoughts at you? Listen, I know you guys are so holy. You glow in the dark. You levitate when you pray. But can I tell you, I have been driving down the road, the interstate, and had the thought, I wonder what would happen if I drove into the bridge right there. I am not suicidal at all. I've never been depressed a day in my life. But a thought, like that stupid thought. Just enter your head, and it's just crazy that would be there. Why? It's put there by the enemy trying to get you into agreement. You know, the enemy has no power over you other than agreement. If he can throw a thought at you that you can buy into because he knows as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, then he's got you. All he needs is, I will suffer with this anxiety my whole life, I guess. Yeah, agree with that. He's got you. So much of the Bible talks about how we think. It deals with that. Whatever things are true and whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, whatever things are good report, whatever things are noble, if they're praiseworthy at all, think on that. He's telling us, don't think on the stuff that comes from here. Think on the stuff that comes from here. So the first stage, the war was for your spirit. The second dimension, it's now up here. So the war has moved from here to here. This is where the war happens. And you have to understand this. We can't be the 325 alive church if we don't get this illuminated, because we'll never walk into it, because as you think, so are you. We've got to get this thing renewed to give us permission. It's your ticket to ride. It's your admission into the promises of God, into the greater life that he brought. We wonder, why is the church messed up? Why am I a believer and things are still going wrong? It's because of your dumb thinking. You've got to get this thing removed. Praise God, your spirit's renewed. You're going to heaven. That's wonderful. But how many of you know God wants you to have heaven here on earth? And that is dependent on this. Whatever you think, it defines you. Do you know God knew you before the foundations of the earth? I've got a scripture here, I think. Yeah, Ephesians 2:10. It says, for you are his workmanship, created. Say created. Created. In Christ Jesus. Why? For good works. I hope I can get this to you. Before, he says he knew you before he formed the foundations of the world. You know, when the Spirit was hovering over the deep, before there was anything created, before there was even light, you know, God had a thought. Ron, I was in his mind way back then. You know, I want you to know there's a difference between being made and being created. Yeah. We were created in the image of Christ. God created us. Listen, your mom and dad, they might have shared a straw of a milkshake, and then they made you. But you were created in God. He knew you way back then, before your mom and dad even knew each other, before the foundations of the Lord. You were created for good works. He knows what he's attempting to do in the earth. You play an integral part, but if you don't get this lined up with heaven, you'll never walk into the good works that he has for us to do. So the only battleground the enemy has is your head. So tonight at sundown begins Hanukkah. Hanukkah means dedication. It from the video we saw, it commemorates the rededication of the temple. The Romans had conquered Israel. They were in occupation. And it wasn't until they all this stuff was going on, they had control of the temple, and they took away all the things, and some did fight for it, and they were slaughtered for their faith. But it wasn't until they said, you know what, let's really rub it in their face, and we're going to go and sacrifice pigs. Pigs are undefiled. They're an abomination. We're going to offer an abomination sacrifice on the altar of God, and I want to tell you, it just riled up the children of Israel so much. They said, we can't stand for this anymore. And they rose up and they attacked. And they won. But I want you to know there was a guy that stood out in particular. And his name was Judah. Some called Judas, but it was not the Judas that sold out Jesus, but Judah. And he was considered a hero. Now, he was considered such a hero of this revolt, whatever went on. I mean, this was a David and Goliath thing for them to defeat these armies. I mean, they weren't armed. They weren't trained. But they went against the enemy, and they won. But they had a hero named Judah, and they changed Judah's name to Maccabee. Maccabee means hammer. I've got a great big hammer at home I meant to bring to show you. It's almost like a Thor hammer. Almost like that hammer. Hammer. You know, hammer is one of the few tools, if maybe the only tool, I don't know, that is meant to both tear down and to rebuild. So what happened was they destroyed the works of the enemy. But then they went into the temple and they rebuilt the temple to offer up sacrifices. The first thing they wanted to do was to light the candle, which God said burn it continuously in the temple. It had been out for quite a while now. So they went to light it, but there was not enough oil. They could only find one little vial of oil that would be enough to keep the candelabra burning for one day. But they didn't have any choice. They lit it, trusting God, and it burned for 8 days until they could get it going. Here's where I'm trying to get to you today. Jesus entered the temple in John chapter 2. That's where the video scripture came from. It was a feast of dedication when Jesus entered the temple. The light came into the temple. That's why this Hanukkah is also considered the festival of lights, because light returned to the temple. Where's the temple today? You're the temple. You're the temple. I'm really working to try and get you to see the lights need to come on. Jesus was the light. And when we get the lights turned on, the lights come on when your spirit and your mind line up and you're in alignment with heaven. When we do that, you are going to know who you are. Right now, this thing is fighting you tooth and nail. You know it's true. But when we get lined up, my God, things will come into alignment. The promises of God can flow. The provisions of God can flow. We all of a sudden are walking in our anointing. What does the anointing do? It breaks the yokes of bondage. You can't set somebody free unless you've been set free. But let me tell you, when you get set free, you say, woo, this thing works, I'm free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed, hallelujah. And then you get so free, you want to set everybody free. You just walk in your anointing. If we're not setting people free, we're not walking in the anointing. We don't have this lined up with this. The lights need to come on. Think of a candle. You've got the thin wax with the wick on the inside of it, but there's a flame at the top. It's time to reignite our flame. Let the light of Christ burn up here instead of our stupid, dumb old heads. What sounds like brainwashing? Yeah, your brain needs washing. Yes, it does. So here's what we're going to do today. Because it's one thing to come in here about a message or hear a truth, throw a few shoes, a few $1 bills. I see no 20s up here. But it's another thing to walk in the anointing. You know, if you can't do it here, you're not going to do it out there. You won't. It's just plain and simple. Won't happen. This is a safe place. Does that mean you always get it right? I hope you don't. I hope you give somebody a goofed up word. I hope you lay hands on somebody and just almost be the Antichrist. Why? Because that gives us an opportunity to come alongside you and to help you see properly. So here's the rule of the house. You are allowed to operate in the Spirit of God if you are teachable. Because we may need to come alongside you. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't even want to do this. It's so much easier to operate a church in control. Mm-hmm. Why? Because I can control everything that happens. You can't do that. No. You're going to do that? Get out of here. Go. It's much harder to steward the gifts moving than it is to just be in control. And the only spirit that flows is from here. But let me tell you, that's my definition of a dead church. My definition of a dead church is, or my definition of hell is a church where the spirit is not able to move. I heard a story about this homeless person who hadn't had a bath in forever, had the same clothes on for weeks, just didn't have any place to go to do that. And he just really felt like he wanted to turn his life around. He kept remembering this church that he would walk past, and So one day he said, I'm going to go to that church. I know they meet at 10 o'clock on Sundays. I'm going to go. And this old stinky guy with beard long, probably lice and so on, came walking down the aisle. And he didn't want to sit by anybody because he knew he was offensive. So he sat in the aisle. Well, everybody kind of, the rustling in the crowd. So one of the elders got up, and he went and sat down with the guy. And he said, listen, son, he said, here's $50. He said, why don't you go get some clothes and get a bath and come back next week? And this man was rejected from the church. So he went out and he sat on the steps of the church and he thought, man, the streets won't accept me. The church won't accept me. And he was just crying. And about that time, Jesus came along, sat down on the step with him. He said, son, what seems to be the problem? He said, this church won't accept me. And Jesus said, that's no problem. I've been trying to get in there myself for years. We have to allow the Holy Spirit freedom to move, because if we don't do it here, the Bible says by reason of use, the gifts are matured. You are a gift. You carry a gift. But if we can't come here and apprentice it, anyways, that's enough. Preface. Here's what I'd like to do. I want to call out some things. We're not going to have the anointed people line up here and lay hands on you. Why? Because you're all anointed. We got to get away from this thought that, the professional preacher and the professional musician are the only ones that are anointed. When we come to the realization that everybody in the house is anointed, that's when we're going to operate in power. That's when he said he's pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. You're not exempt. Are you kidding? Far from it. You probably have way more anointing than I do. Let's quit this big I and little you stuff. Do you have the anointing? Lift your hand. You are anointed. You are anointed. You are anointed. Now, we're different anointings. Some flow differently. Some are more boisterous. Some are more quiet. Some are just to be prayer warriors. Some are supposed to be evangelists with the microphone. There's all kinds of different anointings. But the truth is, everybody in here, if you've received Jesus, you've got an anointing. So here's what we're going to do first. I would like for everybody in here that you need a healing, a physical healing in your body, or you want to stand in proxy for somebody who you know who needs a healing. I'm going to ask you to stand up. You need a healing, or you know somebody that does. All right. Now, instead of calling you to the altar and laying hands on you, which is okay, I'm not against that, but the anointing is in the house. So those of you out of your anointing, now listen, if it's not you, you know it. If it's not you, don't do it. But if you are anointed for healing, I want you to go and lay hands on those that are standing right now. And you're, listen, you're the hammer. You're the hammer. I want you to break what the enemy has meant for destruction on their life, and then I want you to build kingdom. Where is the kingdom of God? It's within you. That's right. So bring it out. Give them unctions that will bring that out. This is not a long-term thing. You don't have to give them a 60-page prophecy or anything, but just it's just as simple as laying hands on them and releasing healing, breaking sickness, releasing healing. Go ahead. Go. Come on, you anointed ones, go lay hands. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover.
A deep breath. I don't know what to say when I look in your eyes. You made the world before I was born, but here I am holding you.